It is amazing in this one Sunday in the year when we focus on the Trinity, as we just have sung the Gloria and its Trinitarian formula, how often the concept of the Trinity does come forward in worship. And in that classic hymn that we've already sung, Holy, Holy, Holy. And yet the word Trinity, the word is nowhere in Scripture, but the concept is. Let us pray. Holy Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I hesitate to open with this very first illustration, which I thought was funny, but I told it at 9 o'clock and found out that I was wrong. It has more corn in it than a gallon of ethanol. It came from the Reader's Digest. And it goes this way. A lady once wrote the Reader's Digest, and she said she wanted to tell about the experience she had when she took a young girl from India who was staying with her to church for her first time. She was 11 years old. It was her very first Christian worship service. The young lady's parents were traveling on business, and they left her with these American friends. Well, the little Hindu girl decided on her own to go with the family to church one Sunday, and when they returned home, the host husband asked her what she thought of the service. And she said, "I don't understand why the West Coast isn't included too." I said, they didn't understand what she meant. She said, "You know, you prayed in the name of the Father and the Son and the whole East Coast." Well, I can see why she was confused. There are some parts of our faith that are difficult to understand or explain, and one of these is the Trinity. I find myself in a difficult position this morning on the horns of a dilemma, a two-horned dilemma, as they say. On the one hand, I feel like the parents of another little girl and how they must have felt. One day she asked her father, "Daddy, what is God like?" And the question sounded innocent enough until the father actually tried to answer it in language that a five-year-old could relate to. And finally, he gave the answer for which fathers are famous: "Go ask your mother." Well, she went to her mother, and she did ask, "Mother, what is God like?" And the mother soon realized she had no adequate answer for the daughter either, and she said, "Honey, why don't you ask your Sunday school teacher?" Well, the little girl went the next day to Sunday school, and she asked her teacher the same question: "What is God like?" And the teacher said simply, "Why don't you ask your mother and father?" Well, so the little girl thought to herself, and as she was thinking to herself a little frustrated, she said, "If I had lived with God as long as my mother and my father and my Sunday school teacher, I think I would be able to tell a little girl what God is like." That's one horn of the dilemma. We are Christians. We are on the way. We are in God's way in the positive sense. And we have walked with God, many of us, all of our lives, sometimes closer, sometimes more distant. It seems that we would be able to tell people what God is like. However, there's another horn to this dilemma. St. Augustine, one of the most astute thinkers of the Christian church ever, was walking along the seashore one day, he records, while pondering the doctrine of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. And he seemed to hear a voice saying, "Pick up one of these seashells from the shore." And so he picked it up. And the voice seemed to tell him, "Now pour the entire ocean into that shell." And he said, "Lord, I can't do that. That's impossible." And the voice answered, "Of course you can. In the same way, how can your small, finite mind ever hold and understand the mystery of the eternal and infinite triune God?" Do you understand the dilemma? Many Christian churches are celebrating the doctrine of the Trinity this Sunday. It is one of the most prized truths of the Christian faith and most misunderstood doctrines outside of the Christian faith. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity, we have sung. If I could adequately explain the Trinity to a five-year-old, or even to a 50-year-old for that matter, I would be in trouble, because how could you possibly pour that explanation, that entire ocean, into the mere seashell? How could could I explain it in such a way, the grandeur of God, that would fit into minds as limited as ours? There was a popular song several years ago that I think we established this morning was recorded by Whitney Houston. And it had in the lyrics, I remember, "From a Distance," that might have been the title. "From a Distance, God is Watching Us from a Distance." And it's comforting to realize that God is watching over us. And sometimes, though, I think we like to keep God off in the distance instead of being an active influence in our lives. Sometimes we'd rather not ponder too much or keep God too close. On Trinity Sunday, we speak of the different ways that God has come close to us. The Trinity is a doctrine that helps us see that God is not far off in the distance somewhere, not just a concept or a set of rules and then disappears, but that God is an active participant in our world and in our lives. And these ways God has interacted with His people and with His earth. Father, Son, and Spirit. There is a mystery surrounding the Trinity that does make it hard for some people to understand God as Father, Son, and Spirit. We hear this, but we still wonder what it means. We think of the categories as Creator and Lawgiver, God the Father, as Redeemer and Savior, God the Son, as Sustainer and Comforter, God the Spirit. God is one, and yet God is three. God is here, and yet God is everywhere. God is mighty, and yet God is tender and weak on the cross. God is just, and yet God has mercy and grace. God is Spirit, and yet God takes on flesh and has a face in Jesus Christ. God is in Christ, and yet God is also in us. God is Spirit, and the Spirit blows where it wills. And yet last week at Pentecost, we celebrated that where God's Spirit wants to dwell is within God's church. The Spirit also abides not just in a church, but in the individual members of it. We are influenced by God's Spirit. God is one, God is three. Some of us may approach the Trinity with the same sense of mystery, and maybe we spend too much time trying to explain this ancient doctrine and not enough time standing back in worship and in awe. I'll tell you a story. My back is sort of out today. I'll blame it on my mother-in-law. We were helping her move. But one night when I was 11 or 12 years old, this may have been when it started, I was on top of a little storage shed 10 or 12 feet high with a sort of a slanted roof on it. And I had my tripod and my telescope up there. And I at that time, I was really interested in looking at the moon and looking at the stars, but mostly at the moon. And I had it up there on that roof, and I was taking a look. And I want you, this is really a stupid thought. The moon, I looked it up, is 240,000 miles away. The moon is 240,000 miles away. But I wasn't able to get all of it in my telescope viewfinder at the maximum magnification. So I backed up. It's 240,000 miles away. I backed up 3 feet more. And as I did, it was a dumb thing to do. Mid backup, I felt a strange sensation in the dark of that night. A sensation of falling. Because I was. And then a thud. I fell straight off and onto my back. And that may well have been the beginning of my back problems. I don't know. It could have been a whole lot worse. But my point is this. Sometimes it is impossible with our limited sight to back up far enough to see the entire picture of who God is. God the Father, Creator. God the Son with a face and flesh. And God the Spirit in our hearts. Maybe as close as we can get to a full picture of how God acts and who God is. There is more to God, to be sure, but there is no lens we could put on a camera that is wide enough, and we cannot back up far enough to get all of God in focus. The Apostle Paul writes this about God concerning creation. He says, "Since the creation of the world," this is in Romans, "God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly visible, being understood from what has been made. This is the idea of looking at creation and seeing how everything wonderfully fits together and seeing a designer behind it all, even the wonder of our human bodies. And when I go hiking, which is something I enjoy doing, in nature or taking pictures of the beauty of nature, I do get a sense of wonder and the awe of God and creation. But we can't stop there. The picture of God as Trinity is also a picture of relationship and unity. Love flowing undiminished and perfectly from Father to Son to Spirit is more beautiful and more active than even the most beautiful mountain or the most beautiful mountain flower. There is something of community and unity and holiness within, expressed within the doctrine of the Trinity, that is difficult to fathom, but is an active and a sort of an activating idea. The best words may be community or unity within Father, Son, and Spirit. And here is the grandest and most mysterious part. And if I had said this in John Calvin's Geneva, I might have been burnt at the stake, because it's just a little bit radical if you hear it. God has come in Jesus Christ to invite us into the unity and the community of God. Let those who have ears hear the wonder of this invitation. We are invited into communion with God in all the aspects that God has revealed Himself to us. We are invited to a smaller degree to have within us the mind and the Spirit of God, the developing and life-changing love of God, a glimpse, as far as our minds are able to glimpse, into the purpose and plan of God. We are invited by faith into the unity and community of God. And this is an awesome thing. And so the wonder of nature, that's not enough. Just to believe in God in general and a generic sort of God is not enough. The passive belief in God is not enough. We are invited into community, into God, Father, Son, and Spirit, from a passive outsider invited into active, intimate participation with who God is. And that's awesome. And I wish I had the words for what I think the implication of the Trinity is for our having a relationship with God. This is not something just to remain as a logic puzzle in our brains or a math problem. If it's a math problem, it certainly doesn't add up. 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. It doesn't add up math-wise. And it's not a logic puzzle. There's no way I can express it in those terms. All of them are unsatisfactory illustrations. Every one I have ever used in every children's sermon. In fact, there's one involving a banana, but I won't even talk about that. The Trinity, you've heard this, is like a pie and crust and filling and topping. That's three things but one pie. That's not satisfying. The Trinity is like water, which can be a liquid, a solid, and gas. And at the right temperature and pressure, it can be a liquid, solid, and gas all at the same time. It's called the triple point of water. And I got that out of a high school physics book. And I say it, and it doesn't impress anyone. Or St. Patrick, he had three leaves on one shamrock. That's not really that profound. We used to have three-in-one oil. I don't think they make that anymore. That doesn't help. And I am a son to my mother. I am a husband to my wife. And I am a father to my children and a grandfather. Well, see, now I've become four people, and I've messed up the illustration. It might be better to say what the church says the Trinity is not. Those who saw Jesus walking around did not see one-third of God. They saw God, all of God, in flesh, as truly a man. I cannot explain it. And all of God created, and all of God did come, empowering the church and the Holy Spirit. This is not for the math problem part of our brains. It is for the worshiping and relating part of our brains. God is not a puzzle. God is a mystery, but not a puzzle. You can solve a crossword puzzle or a Rubik's Cube and you're done. And then there's no more interest. But a mystery is something you gaze at, and the more you understand it, the more there is to understand. A mystery is not a puzzle. St. Augustine said, if you understand it, it is not God. I like that. If I could stand up here today and explain God to you, and then God wouldn't be very interesting and certainly not worthy of worship. The Trinity marks off God as a mystery to be contemplated and adored, but never comprehended in full. If someone tries to tell you from beginning to end how God thinks, how God acts and works in the world, run away. Run away. Without trying to make it make sense. One major reason for the Trinity doctrine is to explain what Jesus Christ was doing for us. In Colossians it says, God was in Christ making peace by the blood of His cross. It doesn't explain it, it just states it. God did something in Jesus Christ that only God could do. I can't explain it, but I can accept it. For me, the Trinity is something like atomic theory. We all learned in school that everything in the universe is made up of atoms, and then they themselves are made up of particles called protons and neutrons and electrons. And the protons and the neutrons, I think, are the nucleus. And the electrons travel around in orbits, sort of like a moon travels around a planet. But there is no scientist who believes, really, that this simple model fully explains the substance of matter. It's just a model. Nuclear physics is much more complex, so much more that quantum mechanics asserts that we can change things by simply looking at them. The most educated physicist will tell you that we will probably never know everything about atoms and subatomic particles. It's odd. They seem to know when we are watching and they behave differently. That's what physicists say. That sounds spooky. The atomic theory. It's just a model that explains something about how atoms work. It doesn't tell us everything. And so it is with the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity tells us something about how God is revealed to us, how God works in human events, but it doesn't fully tell us who or what God is. And I guess that is the secret of this experience we have of God, this understanding that we have of God we call Trinity. It doesn't tell us fully, but it does tell us some important stuff, life-changing stuff, nonetheless. First, it says that God is active in the world in more ways than we can comprehend, in unity and community, inviting us into that unity and community. A generic view of God cannot encompass this. J.B. Phillips, the old translator and theologian, was right. He said, "Our God is too small when we seek to explain and understand everything. Our neat and concise vision of God, reduced to definition that fits in our heads, is way too small. God cannot be limited by space or time or dimension except by God's own choosing." Augustine also taught, "God created time just as God created space. There is no tomorrow or yesterday in heaven. For God, it is always now." It's hard to get your mind around that. Eternity is timeless, and yet God, limited by flesh in Jesus Christ, came into time and space to be with us, to love and forgive us and invite us into community with Him. I can say it, I can describe it, but I cannot explain it. We believe that God visited our world in the life of a humble carpenter. And notice I don't say in the guise of a humble carpenter. I say in the life of this carpenter, Jesus was not God masquerading as a man. No, God emptied Himself, says Scripture, and became fully human when Christ was born in a manger of Bethlehem. He cried real tears and sweat real sweat and bled real blood and died a real death. He was a real man. And yet God was in Him, reconciling the world to Himself. God was present in that way, available as comforter, as sustainer, as friend, as savior. There's an old story of a conversation between former prime minister, I'm showing my age now in the illustrations I choose, an old story of a conversation between former prime minister of Israel, Menachem Begin, and President Jimmy Carter at the time. It was during one of Begin's visits to America that Begin began questioning Carter about the phones in the Oval Office. There was a platinum-colored phone, a red phone, and a gold phone there in the Oval Office. And he said, "Really? Tell me, what are they for?" And Carter is reported to have said, again, there's corn in this story too, "The platinum phone goes to Plains, Georgia, so I can keep track of my brother Billy." Show your age if you know what that means. The red phone is a hotline to Russia, so I can keep track of what's happening there. And the story is amazingly current, isn't it? And the gold phone is a direct line to God. And Begin said, how much does that cost you to call God? And Carter said, $10,000 a minute, but it's worth every penny. And later, when Carter was visiting Begin in Israel, he asked the same question. What about your three phones? And Begin said, well, one of them is a hotline to Egypt, and another is a hotline to the parliament, and the third is a hotline to God. And he said, well, tell me, how much do you pay for a call to God? And Begin said, 10 cents a minute. Carter said, 10 cents a minute? And Begin said, yes. From here, it's a local call. The confusing, I'm going to make a point and I'm going to finish. And then we will sing. The confusing doctrine of the Trinity says that the same God of a billion galaxies who emptied himself and walked the dusty roads of Galilee, that it's a local call. That God came to us in the same dusty earth, the same temptations, the same fears, the same place that we are. That He was here and that through the Spirit is here available now. If we have a need, He is our provider. If we are brokenhearted, He is our encourager. If we have wandered from the path of righteousness, He is our Savior. Everything we ever need, we find in God. God in three persons, blessed Trinity. The idea of Trinity is simply an understanding of the ways God has come to us. Available to us so that we might receive His embrace. Praise be to our triune God. Amen.